I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to read with you from verse 14. So Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 we read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord. Now, why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the history of Christmas is an interesting one, and I'm sure we can have long discussions about exactly when Jesus was born, but that's not really the point of this morning's message. I'm asking for a reason, for a motivation. Why do we celebrate Christmas? The earliest recorded Christian celebration of Christ's birth is actually found, or dates back to 336 AD. And while the church may have celebrated Christ's birth before then, this was the first time in recorded history that Christians celebrated Christmas. And incidentally, it was celebrated on the 25th of December. And there's something about the birth of Christ that compelled the early church to gather together and celebrate. And subsequent generations have also celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, commemorated this time of year. Why? For the early church, part of the reason lay in combating pagan festivals. You've all heard the comparisons between Christmas and Saturnalia and other similar pagan festivals. You see, in the north, and especially in some parts of Europe, this time of year, the days are at their shortest. And so they would gather together for this massive festival, and they would offer sacrifices in the hope that they could somehow give power to the sun god, which doesn't exist, in case you're wondering. So that they can somehow give power to the sun god, and as the sun regains his strength, the days start to get longer. That's not why Christians celebrated it. Instead of celebrating the pagan festival, the Christians went and they called one another to remember, according to Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, the sun of righteousness that would rise with healing in its wings. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Secular culture no longer builds bonfires and offers sacrifices to coax the sun back to life, but we still have our own form of secular worship today, don't we? You simply need to read through the statistics. We worship material possessions and we bring our offerings at 20% off for a limited time. The average South African family spends more than 1,200 rand on presents alone during this season. And about 2,430 rand on food.
per person.
Whether it is food, pride, possessions, or power, we still celebrate our idols. But what do Christians do? For Christians, this time of year is a timely reminder of what God has done for us. And it's an opportunity to remind one another and to remind our children, to teach our children what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a wonderful opportunity, wonderful time of year to share this even with strangers. Why do we celebrate? We celebrate because Christ came to do for us in human flesh what we as normal human beings could not do for ourselves. You see, God in His Son entered into our mess and saved us out of it. How did He do that? Well, firstly, by becoming the perfect man. By becoming the perfect man. If you turn to the passage that we looked at a few moments ago, you find that in verse 14 and 15, we're told, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." What makes Him so great? "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, how was Jesus tempted? How was Jesus tempted? We're told here that He was tempted in every respect as we are. How was He tempted? Christ was subjected to life in a fallen world. Can you imagine what the contrast must have been? The shock to the system. Can you imagine what it must be like to leave the glories and the joy and the perfection of heaven and enter into the brokenness of our sin-cursed world? He felt the effects of the fall on His body. We're told that Jesus experienced weakness and pain and loneliness and hunger and fatigue. These are all parts, were all parts of His experience. But more than that, He was afflicted with temptation. In Mark chapter 1 verse 13, we're told that Jesus was sent into the desert by the Holy Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by Satan. And He was without food and without water, without the aid or encouragement of His fellow man, and in that place of human weakness and isolation, the devil did his worst. Consider for a moment that Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. I mean, this is the same Satan, the same devil who was a murderer from the beginning and who is called the father of lies in John chapter 8 verse 44. Jesus knew him well. This is the same Satan, the same devil who tempted Eve and facilitated the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. This is the same Satan who, when God gave him a pinky, made use of it and devastated Job. It's the same Satan of whom the Apostle Peter said he's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. And he did his worst. And where he overcame others, he could not overcome Christ. He could not tempt Jesus to sin. How do we fare when we're tempted? How do we fare? Fighting temptation can be hard. Sometimes something as simple as turning off the TV or the computer screen feels like the hardest thing in the world. A kind word and a soft answer seems impossible. Pride is like a weed that flowers, even if you give it only a little bit of water. How do we fare when we're tempted? It doesn't take much to bring us down. Which is why we need the perfect man. Which is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we sometimes mistakenly think that the Christian life is all about saying no to temptation, and that's a definite part of it. But it's more than that. It's saying yes to the one who's already defeated temptation. It's not just turning our back on sin. It's turning toward the Savior and trusting in Him who has already conquered sin and death and hell. Christ's perfection was unmarred by His time on earth. The temptation in the desert did not defile Him. Jesus obeyed His Father when we would have disobeyed. Jesus Christ resisted temptation when we would have given in, both actively in His devotion to His Father and passively in resisting sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He did everything that the Father required of Him. He became the perfect man. More than that, He became a sympathetic high priest. If you look back at verse 15 of chapter 4, we're told that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. How would this perfect man relate to imperfect humanity? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what must it be like for Jesus during His earthly life and even now in the glories of heaven to relate to imperfect humanity? He doesn't do so with arrogant condescension. Doesn't look down on us. He does it with sympathy, with compassion. You see, the author of Hebrews explains in chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." So what does a high priest do? He represents the people to God. And he does so, we're told here, through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. Because He is weak and He knows He needs to sacrifice Himself, He's able to relate to and deal gently with fallen people. That's a normal high priest. But Jesus Christ knows our weaknesses, experienced the temptations, knows what it means to be tried, and He succeeded where we would have failed. In fact, we're told later on in the same passage, verse 8 of chapter 5, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. God subjected Him to suffering so that He can relate to us as our perfect high priest, our sympathetic high priest." Christ, through His incarnation, was perfectly suited to be our empathetic high priest. J.I. Packer writes this about His high priesthood: "The Son of God lived a fully human life before birth, through birth, infancy, childhood, adolescence, and into adulthood. He experienced a wide cross-section of human relationships in the family and beyond. He knew what it was to be taught and learn from Scripture and daily to pray, to battle with the various forms of temptation that challenge wisdom and virtue. He entered into the realities of love and hospitality, of joy and disappointment, of popularity and unpopularity, of pain, grief, torture, agony of mind and body, and death." In other words, the experience of human life that He had enables Him to enter empathetically into every bit of our human experience. Now, what does this mean for me? It means that this perfect man is my sympathetic high priest, which means He knows, according to Psalm 103, verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I find it so interesting that when I counsel people or encourage people to approach God's throne, we often lie to ourselves and we think we're fooling God by pretending we're stronger than we actually are. And people feel things and experience things and they don't want to go to God with that, as if God doesn't know. Instead, just to go to Him and say, "Here I am, Lord." And then to hear our sympathetic high priest say, "I know exactly who You are. I know exactly what You are. I know exactly what You're going through. Because He knows, He can help you." Because of that, he can become not only the perfect man, not only a sympathetic high priest, but our eternal salvation. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What does a high priest do? He represents the people before God through sacrifice. That's what we read in verse 1. And in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, we're told, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So sacrifice is absolutely necessary for man to relate to God. This represents a problem for a normal high priest. Two problems, in fact. First problem is this. He's not perfect. A normal earthly high priest is not perfect. We're told as much in verse 3. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. In other words, the one who brings the sacrifice isn't perfect. And there's a second problem. The second problem is that the sacrifice he brings isn't perfect. Because we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So now we have normal high priests who bring the normal sacrifice, and that's not enough. He's not enough, and the sacrifice is not enough. But now we have a perfect high priest. And how does Jesus change the picture? What does Jesus do that makes his sacrifice different? We have the perfect man who is the sympathetic high priest who offers himself as a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Later in that same chapter, in verse 26, we read, as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Himself. A perfect high priest and a perfect sacrifice, working perfect, full and final atonement for sin. What does this mean? It means that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us everything we need for salvation. You can't add anything to it. You dare not take anything from it. He's worked a perfect salvation. Now, what does this have to do with Christmas? Our salvation was made possible by the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man. That's what we celebrate. And we should not forget that the cradle leads to the cross. That's why he came. We understand that Christ's incarnation was the first step in Christ's obedience to the plan of the Father. He could not become the perfect man without becoming man. He could not become the sympathetic high priest before he was chosen from among men. And he could not offer eternal salvation if he did not learn obedience through what he suffered and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. How should we respond to such a Savior? Well, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what Christmas is all about, our response is simple. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What does that mean? It means that which we profess to believe. Don't turn aside to idols. Don't turn aside to empty promises. Don't fall for the trappings of the world. Don't lose sight of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hold fast your confession. Don't be distracted. Don't forget. Don't let this time of year draw you away from Christ, but drive you to Him. And as we're nearing the end of the year, don't lose hope. When He says, hold fast our confession, you need to understand He's writing to believers who are suffering. And they were suffering for their faith. And the thing that He points them to is the reality of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hold on to. I know for many of us, 2019 has been an incredibly tough year. Now's not the time to give up. Now's not the time to let go. Because God in Christ has promised that He will not let go of you. Hold fast to your confession. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you don't know Him? What if Christmas makes no sense to you? What if this whole business of Christmas is nothing more than presents and tinsel and light and food and good time with family and friends? Don't forget. It's not about the Christmas tree, but about the cursed tree. That's why Jesus came. And He came for you. And if you would, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, accept that salvation by faith, believing that it is for you, believing that He died for your sins, believing that He can help you overcome not only sin, but one day, through His glorious power, death itself. This might be the first Christmas you get it. And get the greatest gift that God offers to humanity. Salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't forget. Christ became the perfect man so that He could become the sympathetic high priest who offers the sacrifice that brings about an eternal salvation. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, Your kindness and Your mercy knows no bounds. It is as vast as You are, because You are love. And this morning, Lord, as we contemplate our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, help us. Help us to remember. Help us to make it our own, to appropriate, to hold on to claim, to trust and believe in, to accept, to receive all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus. We need our High Priest, Lord. We need His sympathy, His compassion and His care. We need His intercession before Your glorious throne. And we thank You that we have it. And so now we want to come before You with confidence and ask for that mercy and that grace to help in our time of need. Minister to Your people on this Christmas day. And may it be remembered, not for food and tinsel and presents, but for what God in Christ has wrought for humanity. For Your glory we pray this. Amen.